Holy Gospel, according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." This is the gospel of the Lord. We've been living in a bubble, but I think it's rather obvious that things have changed for the church, especially the last several years, to say nothing of the last few decades. It used to be, let's just say maybe 4 decades ago, for most people, as part of a community and a society, especially like ours, it was a matter of, well, which church do you go to? Which church do you have some sort of an attachment to? Now the question seems to be more of if you go to church at all, if you even know anything about Christianity. It's not just the membership and attendance that's changed, though, has it been? The attitude toward the faith and everything that surrounds it seems to have undergone a massive shift during our lifetime here and now. For some people, that shift, I think, has manifested itself, and they are just now hostile to theism in general. Theism, the belief just simply that there is a God, not saying anything specific about them, about him. These are the sorts of people that get really hung up when we start to talk about creation, that God created the world, and he did it by his word. These are the sorts of people where if you talk about miracles, whether it's little ones like turning water into wine, or the big ones like making the sun stand still so God's people could complete a battle, these sorts of people scoff at these ideas. They thumb their noses at them, and especially at people who believe them. There are hang-ups for many people in this regard, but I think, though, it keeps going. The hang-ups don't stop there with just the raw power of God and his creation. I suspect for many more people in our time and place, many more people that you and I know personally in their lives, their objection to Christianity has to do more with morality. What's right? What's wrong? Is there right and wrong? For people, many out there outside the walls of our church and the other churches in town, biblical morality, what the Bible says, how you ought to live, the things you ought to say, think, and do toward your neighbor, well, that's completely forbidden. It's unthinkable for them to even entertain thoughts of that for their own lives or other people's lives as well. I was trying to think of an example, but let's just go back, just barely inside my lifetime, to 1990, all right? In 1990, you could go around and say things like, marriage is between one man and one woman, and no one's going to come after you for it. You're not going to lose your job. You're not going to be stepped over for a promotion. Even if the person's not a Christian, they're going to be like, yeah, that makes sense. Go back to 1990 and say something, you know, like, I think that giving children puberty blockers is evil. You can't say that now in some places. Maybe you can say it. You can say it in Iroquois County. I don't know if you can say it in Cook County or counties up there or other places like that. Certain things that now are just unthinkable, they were just back then, they were assumed, accepted by the public in general, to say nothing of whether or not they were Christians. But now it is so different. Christianity has undergone a massive shift in how we are perceived and how we are received in the public square. It seems that support or indifference is no longer the words that can be described about the church by people outside of it. Like, they're not Christians, but they support the idea of religion. Now it's hostility or even persecution. If you say that you are a Christian, in many places, many jobs, many realms, you say that you're a Christian, and on top of that, that you actually believe what the Bible says about how you should live, chances are, in many places, you will not zoom ahead. You won't go to the front of the line for that promotion, that step up, and you might even be putting your job at risk by saying that and enumerating what it means. And at the very least, you'll probably lose friends in many situations for saying that. I think it's obvious now that the world, a little more than they used to, does hate the church. They hate Jesus, and they hate the people that belong to Jesus, that call Jesus their Lord. But my question for you today is the same as Jesus's in the gospel. So what? So what if they do? They hated him first, but even more over, like Jesus, they might hate you, but like Jesus, you win in the end. That's how the game ends. I think it's important to say, and whenever you have Jesus saying words like he does in the gospel, you want to make very clear that they didn't misunderstand him. With Jesus' ministry and the words that he spoke of concerning himself and who he was and what he came to do and what he would do, it wasn't just that they like misheard him and misconstrued it by accident. There wasn't a good faith misunderstanding here. His rejection by his enemies, by the people that led the charge to kill him, they knew exactly what they were doing, and they knew exactly who he was. They knew him, and they despised him for what he was. There was no mystery. Hear Jesus' words from John 3. The light has come into the world, talking about himself, and people love the darkness rather than the light because they misunderstood? No. They didn't get it? No. Because their works were evil. That's what he says. You see a cold hatred, like a passive hatred, in the Herod that during Jesus' ministry was bemused by him and what he had heard and just wanted to see him come and be paraded around in front of him during Holy Week. You see a hot and active hatred by the Jews and the Pharisees, Sadducees, who did get their way in the end and had him killed, who didn't like his reign and messiahship for what it was instead of what they thought it should be. The hatred of these people led to slander, speaking lies about him. That slander led to rejection of him, and that rejection finally led to the violence which took his life. And so Jesus says what he does the night before he is crucified that we heard today. He says to his disciples, "Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first." Now, he says that, and like I said, just isolated by itself, that's not a terribly comforting thing, right, to hear, just by itself. Like, don't be surprised that the world hates you, it hated me too. Oh, okay. Maybe misery does love company, but at the end, it just means somebody else is miserable with you or you're miserable with them. But I think the point of what Jesus is saying, and if you look at the rest of the Bible, I think it's very clear. The comfort of those words is incomplete if you only speak of the hatred of the world toward Jesus. Yes, it did. And it says to be expected of Christians too that we'll be hated, but there's something else that we can expect, that we can look forward to, that also happened with Jesus. And that is victory. Complete and utter victory over the people that hated him. I always like to say, when we get this time of year a little earlier, that you can't have Easter without also Good Friday, right? You can't say, "Alleluia, Christ is risen," unless you first acknowledge the fact that Jesus hung dead on the cross on the sixth day of the week. But this is also true. The story of Good Friday is incomplete if you don't also finish the story by talking about Easter, when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus suffered, he died, he was the recipient of the world's hatred and violence, but that, of course, was not the end of it. It's not where it stopped. Yes, he went into death, but he came out, what? Gloriously. on the other side of it, alive. The powerful hatred of Jesus' enemies toward him did cause suffering, but that suffering ended, the death itself ended, and was replaced by a magnificent victory. And that is the victory that Jesus has and that he shares with you and me. It's the victory that you and I, as Christians, look forward to for ourselves individually. Remember Jesus' words to his sister, to Lazarus' sister, when she was weeping over the death of Lazarus? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a promise. Jesus' own resurrection was wonderful. It was great. It was necessary. It was even inevitable. He had to. The Son of God had to come back to the life who was the perfect, spotless Lamb. But the thing that we cannot omit is that his resurrection, we must not look over this, Jesus' rising from the dead means our own resurrection. That must happen too. If he doesn't come back first, one day each one of us, one by one, will perish. We will have our last breath. We will die. Sin and nature will catch up with us. And maybe even, as we've talked about a little bit today, persecution. Someone will kill us for being a Christian. I don't know. But so what? So what? For Christians, death is not the end. It's not final. Death, no matter how it comes, is temporary. It has a countdown clock going down to its zero when its time runs out. That's death for the Christian. Nothing to be terrified of. Death precedes something for the Christian that we can only ever look forward to and only celebrate, and that is a resurrection to eternal glory and joy with our bodies and our souls united before God forever in heaven. And so, on the fourth Sunday of Easter today, that's my admonition for you. Don't sweat anything that the world has to throw at you. If you love Jesus and they hate you for it, if you're called by his name and they despise you for it, who cares? They can't take the prize that Jesus has said is yours and waiting for you. Can't touch it. No one can take it from you. So remember that. Hold that before your heart and mind every day of your life, and come what may, look past it to the joy that awaits you, resurrected in glory with Christ our Lord in heaven forever. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen.